God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Doctrine of Biblical Cosmology, Roman numeral 1. All right, the local church, as revealed to us in the Bible, is the classroom of Christianity. It is the environment that God has set up in His wisdom for the assembly of a local group of believers in any given area to come together. The ingredients to make this work, one, you have to have a textbook. And our textbook is our absolute devotion to and commitment to the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is profitable and over time needs to be revealed, communicated to believers. It is a daunting task, but it is the responsibility that the local church, this information, is taught systematically, correctly by the professor, the pastor teacher, who has the gift and who has the necessary academic training in the various fields necessary to extract the information from Scripture. So you've got the three main ingredients. You got students, otherwise known as disciples. In fact, that was the Greek word. Disciple was their word for a student. And the textbook. And, of course, the other important ingredient, and you make that happen, you have to be in fellowship. God has given us the Holy Spirit, among other things. His relationship to us is to lead us into all truth. So you have to have the acclimation to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, in fellowship. We've taught you how you get back in fellowship. It's as simple as 1 John 1:9, and that's the theme in that section of 1 John about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. True fellowship is based on believers with a basic common understanding of the plan of God and being in fellowship. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation for this important study. In Christ's name, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves in these last days to grow in grace and knowledge, to stay the course, so that we can be prepared for the upward call and the reward ceremony. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this doctrine, the doctrine of biblical cosmology, has come late in our history to get it straight. Yes, we have always taught that God is the creator, and we have believed that what the Bible says about the origin of all things is from God, not an accident. Not some of the crazy science that is out there, all dressed up, sophisticated with big terminology, taught in the schools and the colleges. I was taught it in school. And they're wrong. They're wrong for logical reasons and biblical. First, God eternally predates the creation of the universe. He is not dependent on it, in other words, for His existence. He chooses to bring things into existence. Psalm 92. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And we know that this is one of, in our doctrine of the essence of God, That's one of the divine attributes, EL, eternal life. He did not have a startup point and certainly does not have a concluding. He is from everlasting to everlasting. I put it this way. When you think about God and you think about the origin of the creation, you can't think higher than this. That there is the supreme being existing in three persons, the supreme being who willed into existence, out of nothing, all that exists, with no exceptions, no exceptions, and that he is fully capable of doing the reverse process, which he will do with the physical creation at the end of human history and the setup of Earth 2, with the new Jerusalem and all that brought out in the conclusion of the book of Revelation. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. In other words, a double, I believe it, the psalmist. 93:2, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Let me point this out. There is a physical throne room, heaven. It has a throne in it. And whatever all else it has, a temple, all the other features of the throne room. The throne room did not eternally exist. It was brought into existence. When a person goes to heaven, they're in a physical environment. It's not mystical or non-existent. It's real. You can touch it. You can feel it. It's an environment. Just like any place you might go. It just happens to be the most beautiful and dynamic one. So the throne, and again, you know, there's a lot to have to explain. The first person of the Godhead, God the Father, sits on the throne. Well, that's a figure of a person. Eternally, that figure had to come into existence. The Father is always the eternal spirit, as is the second person and the third person of the Godhead. Yeah, I know it's mind blowing, but when God set up heaven and earth, the opening verse in our Bibles, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, in the beginning, he set up this throne room. And, let's move on here. 106:48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. And Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? So point A, God existed, God who is light, John 1:5, God is light, existed from eternity past in boundless space, 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. That's another divine attribute. How much less this house which I have built, Solomon is speaking. Yes, there was the presence of God in the first temple, in the most holy place. There was a constant supernatural light. No artificial light or any kind of light was required because there was no windows. There was no way for light to get in there. They had no devices in there like they had in the holy place. It was the Shekinah glory. It came down at the inauguration of the first temple, filled the whole temple, and then it shrunk down, if you will, to fill the most holy place, which is a picture of heaven above. So Solomon realized that God cannot be contained in a space, no matter how great. So he is everywhere at once, all the time. There's nowhere that a person could possibly go that the Spirit of God, God, is not there. Is that he's everywhere. He's not for things people are doing, but he's there. Everywhere. Omnipresent, we call that. He is self-perpetuating and self-sustaining. Acts 17:25. Unlike the belief system in the pagan world, that their deities needed something. They needed to be sustained. They made up their gods in their own image. Humans need things. Food, air, water, so forth. We need things to survive. God doesn't need anything to survive. He is self-sustaining, independent, non-dependent on anything. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives life to all, and breath, and all things. Setting the record straight. Pagan world didn't believe that. They believed their deities. This was the deity of this. This was the deity of that. And all the other stuff they did. He eternally existed outside time. Isaiah 43:13. Even before time, I am he. So time is, if you will, an invention of God or a development of God setting up a timeline. As in the in a beginning. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Throws in an observation. Even before time, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? That's the God we serve. When he acts, no one can in any way reverse what he has done or what he is about to do. He overrides all of that. Now, this is very important. The role that different members of the Godhead play in the plan of God. Now remember, as you know, from basic doctrine, that all members of the Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal. One doesn't have more power than the other, or more omniscience, all-knowing. And they are, in the great mystery of what we call the Trinity, they all have the same essence. All are omnipotent. All the things we listed there. But they are distinct. How can we analyze that? We can't. We just take by faith what the Bible says, that there is a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now each of them have a different role to play in Operation Grace. This may be an oversimplification, but so be it. The Father is the planner. God the Son is the executor, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer. Now that is designed to simplify this great mystery. Now, with regard to God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Oh, and by the way, also there is, even though they're equal, it'd be like a partnership in a business, and there are three different individuals, and they all have the same authority. Just they have different things they cover to make the business work. Okay? So, the Son, God the Son, the Father the Son, that doesn't mean he created the Son, so he, like a father has a son. No, it's simply language here, the Father, the Son. Now the Son, see, this is the trick when you get into the Gospels, when Christ finally shows up on the scene as a human to deal with the things he said and did. They came from one of, you have three possibilities. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews all laugh, you're only so old and you say you were before Abraham. It is a true statement. His deity pre-existed Abraham. That simple. Not his humanity. His humanity came into existence, came into being in time, just like ours did. He had a birth date, and boom. So, when referring to Christ in the gospel records, for instance, it refers either to his exclusively to his deity. He will speak to his deity. I'll give you another one. When he talked about on occasion when he talked about his impending death and resurrection, he said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down, I take it up again." That's the function of his deity. Deity can't die, so his humanity, his deity checked out his humanity by removing his soul from his body. And when that happens, you're dead. Your body's dead. When the soul exits, you became a living soul, a living human, when the soul entered you upon your first breath of air out from the womb. That's where you got your soul. That's the pattern. The baby is time to be born, and that's what happened. That's the same pattern for Adam. What came first? His body. God made him a body, perfect body, but it wasn't doing anything until he breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath of life. His eyes open up, he's a living soul. And that was true for Adam until he died at age 960. Mind-boggling, isn't it? But anyway, I can get off track, can I? God the Son is the hands-on creator. Any one of the members of the Godhead could have created this. But God the Son is the hands-on creator. That is brought out very clearly in John, in the prologue to John, the introductory verses to the Gospel, John 1, 1 through 3. Now, I gave, in your translation, they have the definite article. But there is not a definite article in this instance in the Greek. It says, in a beginning. There is more than one beginning. The doctrine of beginnings, if you will. In a beginning was the Word, a title. A word reveals, one word can reveal something, totally, in your mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's two members of the Godhead right there. He was in a beginning with God. Note, all things came into being through him. He's the agent, the hands-on agent. All other members of the Godhead are on board with it, but he is the creator. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being. You can't attribute anything out there, anywhere, to another source. Everything, from angels, and then later to humans, and all other life forms, and all other inanimate objects, everything, all of it, he spoke it into, willed it into existence. And the breakdown, of course, for the days of what I call the days of restoration. More on that in a little bit. See, there's a whole big storyline here. We're supposed to know it. Hebrews 11:3, by faith. Again, everything boils down to faith. How do you know this? How do you know that? Now, I have evidences that the plan of God is real and what the Bible says. I have evidences. I have physical evidences in the world. I have evidences events occurred that are mentioned in the Old Testament. One of my favorite to refer to is the Exodus up out of Egypt and the evidence at the Red Sea. The crossing point of the Red Sea and on the other side into Saudi. You can look at the pictures on the bulletin board out there. We've got them. Some Christians went in there, snuck in there, back in the, not long ago. But they went in there and they took pictures, made notes, went to the mountain of the law, the real one, the one with the blackened top. And of all the peaks in the area, it's the only one that the top is scorched black. And it's not volcanic. It stands out like a sore thumb. But there's much more. There's much more archaeologically around that mountain. That mountain fits all the details in its description in Exodus. There's a cave in it. There was a little stream that ran down it, etc. I was telling my barber yesterday, you know, I like to throw these things out. I'm not up there to, you know, pigeonhole you and everything. I don't know how we got on the subject, but I said that at the bottom of that Gulf of Aqaba, the eastern branch of the, where it comes up and makes that V, and we have that peninsula we call the Sinai Peninsula, which is misnamed. But anyway, because there's a mountain there, but it isn't the mountain of the law. It's the one over in Saudi. Anyway, I was telling this person, I said, the divers have gone down there off that beach, the Nueva Beach. Look it up. They've gone down there, and guess what they found down there, among other things? Chariots, the cabs and the wheels, encrusted in coral after all these centuries. Pharaoh's famed chariot corps. It's all down there. How'd they get there? It wasn't a junkyard for Egyptian chariots. And there's more. Oh, and I'll mention the one other one. The rock Moses struck. This was not just some big boulder. It was a 5-story rock. Approximately. Or 3-story. It's high. If a man stands by it, he looks about like that. And there is a split right down the middle of it, but not all the way through. And that was turned into a supernatural fountain where God was creating all this water to come up out of there. It wasn't a natural source of water like an underground spring. It was all coming up out of there the whole time that they were in Sinai for all the purposes you need water for. And the rock is now smooth. They can tell rocks that water have run over them because they get smooth versus others. Wow. You didn't read that in your National Geographic. Because negative volition suppresses the truth about a lot of things. These events, that Bible, there's some marks left on the earth, evidences left on the earth. Absolutely. The names, the places and stuff in the Bible have been documented in stone tablets and other ways. And every time they used to in the past say, oh, that guy didn't exist. Then they find something. Yep, they existed. It's confirmed by, you know, archaeological discoveries. I've often wondered how much of this stuff they've suppressed. Okay? They found stuff, and some of it is buried. It does not come into the public venue. The God haters, the anti-Bible crowd. Jesus Christ is the hands-on creator. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. Colossians 1:16. For all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible. You can see Him as a human. And invisible, like angels. All the angelic race. See Doctrine of Angels. All the angelic race was spoken into existence. All of them. And all the categories. All the billions of them, however, whatever the numbers are. including Lucifer, sinless, and all the rest of the fallen angels, sinless, and they had their test. Whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, now you can break each one of those words down, but everything that exists out here had a startup with the Lord God the Son. And since his resurrection, and see, he was still God when he was a baby and when he was an adult, and all in between. He's the God-man. He could make statements that rattled their cage, made him sound crazy. And it would have been if it wasn't true. It didn't happen to be true. He could speak with regard to his divine nature exclusively in the Gospels, as I gave you the illustration before Abraham was, I am. And then the Jews all react, oh, you're not even 50 yet, and blah, 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 dummies. Or he could speak exclusively from his humanity. I am thirsty. Deity doesn't get thirsty. It was his humanity. You separate this out. Or both. Both. Deity and humanity. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. After his resurrection, his reward for his obedience in his humanity, his reward is to be placed at the top of every name that will ever be named. And all humanity ultimately will come to recognize and acknowledge, for most, too late. They will come to acknowledge who and what he is, willfully, not forced down at the great white throne judgment. Every knee will bow. But for the vast majority of humanity, it's too late. It's because in time they were negative. And you can beat them over the head with the gospel. You can do nice things with them all the time. You can pray to, you know. If a person's negative, they're negative. If someone was going to be won over, it would have been Judas Iscariot. Judas saw it all, heard it all, everything. But he would never commit any soul and say, this is the Messiah, I believe. Well, I wonder, Jesus picked him for a disciple? Because when it says that Christ knew all men, he could read someone like God. he there was things that were restricted from his humanity knowledge-wise, but there were things that were given so that he knew their thoughts. And he nailed them too. He knew what they were thinking. And he would say, do not think to yourselves the following. It wasn't just a good guess. He knew exactly. Anyone who came before him, he knew what he needed to know on that moment, on that occasion. His deity knows everything all the time, past, present, and future. But it's his humanity. And information was fed into his humanity. And that was one of the things. During the days of his flesh on earth, where he needed, you know, food, water, and rest, and all of it. During those days, he was restricted with regard to tapping into his humanity. In fact, this was his test. No one else has this test. If you're the Son of God, Satan said to him in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, change these rocks into bread. Well, that'd be easy for deity. Piles of bread everywhere. But it was not the will of God for him to tap into his deity and relieve himself of hunger or any other discomfort. He could tap into his deity for special information. He could tap into his deity to do a miracle. He could tap into his deity to whatever it was. He could order demons out of people. He could, whatever it was, heal somebody that was, you know, beyond help medically, restore him. But he could not tap into his deity for his own benefit. He had to live like we do. During his life on earth, The only time I am aware of that he tapped into his deity for his own benefit was at the very end of his time on the cross. He tapped into his deity and pulled his soul out of his body, and he breathed his last, and his body died on the cross. Okay? So, by faith, we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's called fiat creation. And when you read the accounts, the account in Genesis 1, on D plus 1, D plus 2, working all the way down to D plus 6, since nothing new was put out on day 7, this was all brought dramatically into existence. I think it was gradually brought into existence. For instance, the plant kingdom. The earth was denuded of plants. Nothing. And so if you could have had a bird's eye seat and sit up there and watch, you'd see the original landmass. And over that period of time, that day, you would see God the gardener, all these plants suddenly appearing from nowhere. Mature plants. Mature. With the ability to regenerate themselves, having seeds in themselves. That's another phenomenal thing. A little seed like this, planted in the right conditions, produces this tree. As in the case of the mustard seed. One of the tiniest seeds out there, and it produces the largest plant for the domestic garden. It's all programmed into that seed. So that when it gets water and a soil environment and some sun, it takes off. It's a miracle. I mean, it's phenomenal looking at at science and the natural creation out there and seeing all this. Most people, though, are just jaded. They don't have any capacity to sit there and watch this little goofy insect do his thing. on all these creatures, just look at them. The variety. The interaction, the interdependence. Yes, some things have happened as a result of the fall. There is animals attack animals, and all, you know, there's dangerous stuff. And look at these real bad killer whales or killer these sharks out there in the ocean, and other predatory animals. But all that is under the control. The whole genetic thing is amazing. The whole thing. And you can read also Proverbs 8, 22 through 36. And, of course, our Genesis 1, 1. And it's the same as in the John 1. It says, in a beginning. Now, God, we use language of accommodation, beginning with regard to God. But that is, in a beginning, God created. The Hebrew word is bara. It means out of nothing, ex nihilo. Latin is ex nihilo, out of nothing. Fiat creation, you could call it, F-I-A-T. Fiat money isn't good, but fiat creation is. He created the heavens and the earth. Boom. We know from Job that there were witnesses to this creation. He created the angels first. Full blown. And they have different authority, different power, different whatever. But he created all the angels all at once. All of them. And they were suspended in space. Space is limitless. You know, if you could go into space, you could travel forever and never reach there isn't an edge. It's forever. And God occupies it. The angels were put on notice. Watch this. And as the heaven, the third heaven, that's what it's called in the Bible, third, seven heavens, no, third heaven. We'll get to that here coming up later. The first, second, and third heavens. You're quite familiar with the first heaven because you walk around in it, you see birds and planes and blah, blah, blah. Sun, moon, and stars. We'll get to that. The angels watched it. And you know how they celebrated? This must have been one of the most phenomenal choir events you've ever heard. They were all singing for joy, including the ones that would later fall and become a part of the dark side. They were all singing, celebrating the creation. The original creation here of Genesis 1:1. Then you don't have any filler in here. It tells you something happened. I got ahead of myself. The angelic hosts were the very first thing that God created. Job 38:4 through 7. God says to Job. See, Job had to be straightened out. Job got a little twisted up in his head, questioning God about things. And so it's like, hey, smarty pants. I like the way God deals with Job. God still said, when Satan came there, have you considered my servant Job? Right now in history, he's the top-notch believer on the face of the earth. And of course, Satan gives this thing. Yeah, well, he's that way because you put a protective shield around him and give him everything. You take that away and he'll curse you. God says, all right, you're on. See, God's ahead of the dummy. God knew what Job would do and wouldn't do. So he never did curse God even when his wife suggested it. He's a wreck. Oh, well, I mean physically. He's got stuff all over his skin. He's sitting outside in an ash heap outside his town. She said, curse God and die. She just wanted him out of his misery. She loved him. And you know how he rebuked her? He didn't. He said, you're acting like the foolish women, the negative women, the dummies in the village. We bless God when he gives us things and when he takes away. Blessed be God. He's still God. He gives, he takes. But it's always for our good and our benefit. Acclimation to testing. Severe testing. Well, his friends come, his buddies come. And I'm talking in a good sense. These were guys that like the truth and like to get around and talk about it. But they lived in different places. So they come in there. And they get the three of them get their heads together. And they think, look, we love Job. He's been very positive. But he must have done something to bring this on himself. Something bad. Now, we got to be careful how we approach it. So you have a series of speeches where they're trying to get Job to confess to something that would produce this kind of divine discipline. And Job resists and stands his ground. They're operating without hard facts. They're imagining that he did something. Why would this happen to a guy of his caliber if he didn't do something in the realm of sin really bad? Well, they were wrong. It was all undeserved suffering that he was under at the hand of Satan. Well, as the storyline goes, Job develops somewhat of an attitude. He has to repent at the end. He doesn't curse God and do what Satan said he'd do. But he gets an attitude, an STA attitude. And so it was like, you know, when Job was questioning and this and that, God says to him? He's in this pitiful condition, right? Stand up and gird yourself like a man. We're going to talk, or I'm going to talk. And he laid it out on him. Now, God lifted him out of that test, healed him completely, and he walked away from there. And the rest of his life, he had twice as much prosperity as he did before. a new family that got wiped out during this time, his grown-up children. You've been tested? Sure you have. So he says to Job, you're so smart. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know everything, know it all. This is God dealing with Job. His, oh, now Job, like some fundy, oh, Job. Job needed this kind. Or who laid it, we'll get to this, who laid its cornerstone? Like as in a building. The main cornerstone off which the whole building goes. That's how they build it in the ancient world. Here's the cornerstone. It's perfect. It's cut. It's there, and all the rest of the building dovetails off of that. And there's my documentation for the angels were present. When the morning stars sang together, when I spoke this into existence, and the morning stars sang together, and all, another title for angels in the Old Testament, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. One ear-shattering shout from every angel when it was done. They were spectators watching it. In Ezekiel 28:15, speaking here with regard to, at the original creation, the top angel. He was given the name by God, Lucifer, son of the morning. He was given the top position, an honorary guard of the throne room. Not that the throne room needs a guard, but he's the honorary guard. Kind of like outside Buckingham Palace in England. They do more than just stand there and look good, like this all day. That's their job, dressed up. People walk by. I don't know if they even greet him. He was the honorary guard of the throne room. He looked in the mirror one time too many. His reflection. He was gorgeous. He was beautiful. And the original sin, the very first sin, was a mental attitude sin. Pride. Pride of appearance. It's commonplace in the human race. He had pride of appearance. That was his fall from sinless perfection. He immediately was ejected. Jesus said, here's another one where it comes from his deity only. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, he didn't see it in his humanity, his deity. So Satan was unceremonially thrown out of the place. Boom! Like that. And where did he go? Well, he didn't go to hell. He got to spend time trying to get all the rest of the angels to join up with him to overthrow God and take over everything. And he's still doing it. His last big play in that regard will be with the Antichrist. We're going to take this over. This is the spirit of rebellion. It is manifest at the Tower of Babel when they got together and they were going to build a tower to reach to heaven, the dummies. You can imagine a rock tower that high. But anyway, don't try to explain what crazy people do when they're possessed by this demonic thinking. And they weren't just gonna get a high tower and, you know, flip God off. No. They were trying to get there and assault the throne room. Well, God messed that party up real good. Didn't do any violence to any of them. He just came down and gave everyone different languages. So you had to find someone that spoke what you spoke. And the party's over, because if you around a bunch of people and you don't know what the hell they're saying, then you got to find someone that you can understand what they're saying. So they all just kind of went out like God wanted them to originally, spread out and start forming nations. And that's why we have all the languages that we have on the earth today. Basically, the basic languages. There's dialects off of them that developed over time, you know. But still, that's we got the basic languages. God just erased, in the case of some, the language and plugged a new one in. Could God do that? Could he take your language that you know, English, so well, and he could just erase it, and the next minute you're speaking German? You bet he could. Name something God can't do. He doesn't do everything because it isn't compatible with his plan. Name something he can't do. That's why we're here, and that's why we serve him. We want to be on the best end of this we possibly can when the rewards come out. Well, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm hanging here. This is why I haven't retired. Most men my age are retired by now. You know? And I'm not going to retire unless I'm physically incapable of doing what I'm doing. Then that would be different. Because a lot of ministers, they retire, they give them back. I have no mandate where I can do that. The original apostles and all of them, they served the Lord till death. So you serve him and you keep doing it. All right. Regarding Satan, you, Lucifer, were blameless in your ways. Blameless. By our calculations, how much time was involved in this history, who knows? You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. There's the word created again. Out of nothing. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Until you stepped over that line and committed the original first sin of all creatures, the sin of the pride of appearance. And so God could not have an imperfect angel around him. He didn't maintain his attitude, I look this good because God made me this way. I take no credit for it. I didn't do anything. I didn't go to the gym. I didn't find the best clothing person in the world to make me look good. I came this way right up from the hand of God, and God did it. He didn't maintain that mentality and give God the honor that, okay. And that's the fall of Satan. Satan immediately set up a revolutionary start promoting a revolutionary manifesto to the rest of the angels. He went around to all of them and asked them to join him. And we're going to take over this throne and we're going to run the show. And 1/3 of the dummies went with Satan. God pulled all them before him and condemned them to hell. There was an appeal to the appeal court, and that's why we got all this history. The creation of the throne room and the earth immediately below came into existence next. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A. At this juncture, a physical throne was established, and on that throne, God the Father appeared in a finite form. Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. 47:8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. 93:2, your throne is established from of old. You, however, I'd add that, however, you are from everlasting. A king sets up a throne in history, or he inherits one. Here's God existing eternally, and he sets up a physical throne, a finite physical throne. You could measure it. And the figure that's set is human-like in size. This is not some colossus like Zeus in the temple of Zeus. Yeah. Oh, that was this monstrosity thing they carved out. The bigger it is, the more impressive it is, right? Anyway, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, 103:19, and his sovereignty rules over all. Another divine attribute, sovereignty. He has free will. You have free will. You made it here today. God's not going to mess with your free will, good or bad. It's one of the ways why we're created in the image of God. We have free will, volition. There are those that want to control it, run it, and hack it. You think that's crazy? Through technology, hack your volition so that you're just kind of you running around doing what they want. That's what the mark of the beast is about. That's why you don't take the mark of the beast, people, after the rapture. Don't take it, or you're doomed, because it hijacks volition. And you need volition to believe in Christ or not. Free will. We make all kinds of choices all the time, good and bad, because we've got free will. We're created in the image of God. We are facsimile, image of God. We're created with an underdeveloped conscience, right and wrong, that needs to be developed. And the soul that we have is immortal. It may wind up in hell forever or in heaven forever, but it's immortal. God could destroy it. He brought it into existence. He brought your invisible, immaterial soul. We brought our souls into existence when we were out from the womb and we did our first inhale of air. He breathed into our nostrils. We're facsimiles of Adam. The baby doesn't have a soul in the womb. It had biological existence and life, but does not have a soul. And I'm not promoting abortion or any of this stuff. I'm just telling you and reporting the scripture. So when they abort babies, it technically isn't murder. It's barbaric. In most instances, population control, all that mess. But when you get a soul, and that is from birth, out from the womb. Why do you need to know these things? So you're not running around with all the stupid stuff out there. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is, we have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of his God, God the Father, in the heavens. In the heavens. So Christ has a throne. He sits right next to the Father in his resurrection body. Side by side, on his right hand. Right hand is a hand of dominance and preeminence. The real estate of this throne room, beyond just the throne, could be measured using human measurements. On the new earth, Revelation 21:7, and he measured it, the new Jerusalem, wall, 144 cubits, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which is also angelic measurements. The city we will dwell in on the new earth will be this big. I'm going to estimate here. We have Greek words for measurements and transfer them over to our measure. It's going to be a cube, and it's going to be 1,500 miles high, blah, 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 all the way around. High, each of the four walls, and so forth. Let's take our break.